I have received some questions, and then I would have some of my own questions that they pretty much all answered. So we're starting at a deficit. So one of the main questions that I had in starting is basically already been answered. And by the way, thanks for both of you. It was really helpful, I think, for me in hearing what you had to say. But in this day and age, in terms of being single, how does being male versus female affect our youth and singles in their roles in regards to the church, spiritual gifts, and such things as missions? And I know you've kind of answered that already, but how do we encourage men to be men and women to be women and not diminish either one? Easy question.
The one thing I thought about as Milton was asking that question was I'm not so sure if it was MEW, but a couple years ago, it might have been conference, but I think it was the volunteer committee or short-term mission committee was talking about the need for young men to serve. And I see that. My daughter just went on a short-term missions thing over to India. Well, it's been maybe a year or two ago. But there's a lack of young men that are jumping into that opportunity, taking that opportunity. Not sure if that's quite answering your question, but it's something that came to my mind in terms of on the mission field. Maybe part of that is because young men might get a full-time job maybe more quickly than a young lady, and makes it a little harder to take off possibly, or something like that, other responsibilities. In terms of church life, I think it's also thinking a little bit about what Rich shared for singles. We have a tendency in our church life to kind of naturally have positions for young men quicker than for young ladies. And when thinking about like the spiritual gifts and things like that, there's a lot of young ladies with gifts that are not being utilized where I think they could be. I think we need to look for those ways, maybe create ways for them to utilize that. So
I don't know if we have to always bring up the fact that we're dealing with a lot of gender problems in the world. I think it's before us. So one of the things that I think we should be willing to do is men who are fully alive in the masculinity that God has given them to look for ways to engage the young men without trying to be artificial. And I was thinking about this is about 3 months ago, I was wanting to take out a young man and talk with him, 20, 21, something like that. And he's not the most talkative person. I thought, what are we going to talk about? He's like, well, I'm going to try this anyway. So it's a little bit of a risk, but it was a really good time. We've met twice since then. And just this weekend, I was thinking, why do I just go door to door with my other brother, my Nigerian brother, who's 42? I love going door to door with him. Why don't I invite one of my sons or one of my other one of the youth of the church to go? Sometimes I'm afraid of rejection because I don't really know if they're going to really appreciate me, or what if they say no. So I think maybe a way to engage them, to call them to manhood, or to call the women to womanhood, is just to kind of take the risk to enter their lives.
All right, well, the questions are rolling in. By the way, there is an open mic. I forgot to mention that. But you will have to assert yourself because we now have more questions and we're going to get close to covering. So it's a real buzz up here right now with my phone. Why is everyone in the single people panel a married person?
That's what we're wondering.
I don't know who sent that, but is that a serious question? It could be.
It's a good question. Thank you.
How can we encourage and establish mentorship in churches where it is non-existent?
Read that one more time.
How can we encourage and establish mentorship in churches where it is non-existent?
Go ahead. Do you want me to start? Okay, sure. I think basically it's a little bit like what I mentioned before. Some of it is a fear of rejection for us. At least I can't speak for all of you, but for me, if I'm going to ask somebody, would you be interested in being a mentor? What if they don't want to? But the other thing, if we can communicate to youth and singles that if you want to be mentored, you're going to have to encourage people to do it as well. So I think sometimes even just getting the message out that there are people who want to mentor, if you want to be mentored, make yourself known. And I think another thing about mentorship programs, they don't usually work if they're kind of formed up here and you're telling this guy to mentor this guy or this guy to mentor this guy. We tried it in church 15 years ago and that didn't work out so well. So a certain degree of ownership and involvement, but some of it has to be organic, I think.
I thought about sharing this in my talk earlier. One experience that I had, say about 20 years ago or so, went through a time of moral failure. And I shared that with the men of the church and so on, and there was praise the Lord for what He has done through that. One of the things that I see from that, or one of the things that has happened about the, with that, is I invited you know people to come and really talk to me and so on, and one of the things that has developed from that is a couple of young men have come to me, and one of them is in an accountability group with me now. And another one, I did some accountability mentoring with them for an ongoing basis until he kind of transitioned into another accountability group. And I think when us as older adults can be real and be vulnerable and say, hey, here's how I struggled, or here's how I messed up. And when they can see some genuineness in lives, in older men's lives, they say, you know what? That guy struggled with that. Why don't I go talk to them? And I actually had a young man come to me and say, hey, could you keep me accountable? And so we met for a while on an ongoing basis and had an accountability with each other, mentoring type of thing, and it was really good. And so I think one thing is, first, one thing, you have to do it. You have to make it happen. Maybe we even need to go to a young person and say, hey, could I mentor you? They may feel rather awkward to come to us and ask. And the other thing is, like I said, be real and It's so easy for us to put up a facade, put on a mask, and feel like we have it all together. And when somebody has everything together, or they look like they do, you're less likely to go to them and say, "Hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you help me?" Right? I think that's an important aspect in facilitating mentoring. I think it has to be something that is developed and so on over time. It can't, a little bit like what Rich said, we can't just say, "Okay, let's match people up." Sometimes that can work, but it's not real likely that's going to be a long-term, really healthy process.
Let's see if I can paraphrase this. How do we reach youth that come to church? And if you have a youth group, it'd be a youth group as well, but show little interest in being part of the church body, possibly in large part, because of their parents' lack of commitment to the church body. So in other words, you have parents who aren't really involved in the church, but their children are part of the church in youth or younger adults.
Did you start?
I think one part of it comes back, I think a major part of that comes back to us relating to them. And Rich has talked about that a couple of times, and I did as well. Intentionally relating to them and making them feel like they matter to you. And asking them to participate. I don't think in a lot of times that they necessarily would prefer to not be involved. I think it's something that maybe they saw in their parents possibly. But they want to. Everybody wants to be valued as a person and feel needed. And I think when we can communicate that in just relating to them or involving them, I think can be helpful in them then wanting to participate. Just like the young man that I was talking about that became an usher, and what he found was he felt like he was a part of the church more so. And looking back, I would have said, well, he was involved. I wouldn't have labeled him as not feeling a part. But that's how he felt until he was had that role. So I think part of that is us as leaders or parents facilitating that and involving people and relating to people.
I don't know if I have too much more to add. Just I think it's if you're going to decide to have a youth ministry in the church, it's really important to have whoever's involved in that recognize that the church is where it's at, not this kind of separate entity. So let's build up the life of the local church. We can have these fun activities, but we are the church. It's not here and here. We're together.
I could put in a plug for EBI. Mm-hmm. I think one of the values that young people find here is not only are they taught, they're given responsibility in chapel. They have to be a part of the church in that sense. And so it gives them responsibility and it involves them. Paraphrase this too. It wasn't really a question, but a statement. So I'll try to make it a question. Why do we equate marriage with maturity? And why is it that someone who is 21 years old and married will be asked to do things that a 27-year-old single would not be asked to do?
Mm-hmm. So one of my quotes that I didn't get to was from a friend who was single for quite a while, and he just said, leaders should evaluate the maturity level of a person based on their merits, not on their marital status. I think that's an important thing. I don't have much more to say.
Um, in listening, to add just a little bit to that, listening to Albert Mohler on The Briefing, another plug for something. He asked a question, I think it was this week, in asking when a person becomes an adult, the question is, I gotta go back to my notes here. Is adulthood an age or a function? In other words, our culture, as far as alcohol, tobacco, voting, they put an arbitrary age on adulthood. And for times past, adulthood was a function. You didn't reach adulthood at a magical age. It was once you started functioning as an adult. So just to add to that. We might get to most of the questions. You did speak of this, but we'll ask the question again. How might we verbally devalue singles, and how do we teach singles to value their singleness while encouraging them to remain open to marriage? So I heard you speak on that, but maybe you could clarify that.
So maybe I'll refer to another thing that one of my dear friends, who's an older single lady, she said, I talked with her about this question, and she said, let me think about it, and then she emailed me some responses, and she said, treat them with respect. See if I can find her suggestions here. Give them responsibilities on committees, babysitting, etc. For example, it was announced in our church that they're needing someone on the music committee. I'm positive they wouldn't have thought of asking me because I'm single. I made it known to our pastor that I'd be willing to serve on it, so with his endorsement, I was put on it. At the same time, it should be assumed singles, since they don't have family responsibilities, have lots of time on their hands to do things and be taken advantage of. Because as working persons, we do need to make a living. Many of us do not have lots of time on our hands. And then here's what she says, I think a little bit about that. I guess that was on the end of here. In his sermon on husbands and wives or family life, preachers should not totally ignore those of us who are called to be single. Just giving recognition that God has called some to be single and has work for us to do as well means a lot. So maybe it's a Mother's Day message or a sermon on marriage or childcare, you know, or, you know, rearing children. Some reference to the value of singleness within that context, I think, is important.
What is an appropriate way to involve singles in a Valentine's event?
Could I say something to that? You want to start first? Okay, so you have something after me. So the same friend who talked about the funerals and the weddings, he said it's not that helpful to be asked to serve at a Valentine's banquet when he's 25 and wouldn't mind being married. So I think, you know, some churches have Valentine's banquets, some churches don't, but at least have cautious discernment with this right here. Maybe asking younger people or maybe asking the married people to serve themselves. Go ahead.
Well, I think one of the things we're probably hearing over and over is to know your people, right?
Yeah.
To be conscious of their needs and to treat them appropriately in that way. How do we assist widows to embrace their role as a single person in the midst of their grief and loss?
This example I'm thinking of is not necessarily in the midst of grief or loss, but here again recently, we did a bit of a, last time we reorganized church committees and so on, we did a bit of a survey, had people kind of respond in terms of areas that they feel they may be gifted in or have interest in to serve in the church. And then we used that as kind of a springboard for reorganization. And through that, there was a brother in the church that that is single now, had been divorced, and he had interest in serving as an usher. And it has been really neat to see how I feel like he has felt really needed and valued as he has stepped into that role. And this same brother, in times past, we've asked him to serve as a trustee or other positions or whatever, and he has turned it down at times. And I think part of that was because maybe he didn't have interest, or maybe that's not what he wanted to do, or not what he felt gifted to do. And when we were able to put him in a spot where he felt like what he wanted to do, where he felt gifted, where he really wanted to, a role that he wanted to play, I could really tell that it really hit home with him and really was a plus. And so I think that's maybe, in this case, we're asking people, how would you want to serve? And that might be one way to reach out to somebody that has been widowed or widower. Is we don't always think about how they might want to serve in ways that we kind of compartmentalize certain committees and who fits in this place and doesn't, and miss opportunities that we have to use people, use gifts that are sitting and waiting to be used.
I don't know, like how to encourage a widow or a widower to embrace singleness, but I think the question was in their grief and loss. So I think one way is to try to invite them in. You know, try to ask if, hey, do you mind if I come in to your situation? You know, if it was a widow, I would ask my wife to do her thing. She'd probably give them a foot massage and all this, you know, tea and everything else, and then you could actually hear what's going on. And if you're really entering their life, his or her life, then you have a message you can give, a message of hope. You have to kind of know them, though, if you want to teach them to embrace that.
All right, we won't get to every question. We'll for sure do one more, and we might do two more. I will read this as it was sent. Our young people seem to be much busier with their individual lives, i.e. work, other friends outside of youth group, than I was when I was in the youth. Is this a concern, and if so, how do we correct this? In other words, this generation seems to just be busy. Busy.
I think there's an aspect of false busyness. With technology that we have, it's amazing how much time can be eaten up with all kinds of aspects of that. I won't take time to go into the details of that. You get what I'm saying. And I think, and how do we correct that? That's, I'm not sure, but I think as well, maybe in the setting at EBI is one setting, or in our youth groups is to continue to, flag the thought of concern about the time that can be spent on on a phone or device or whatever. Recently there is a young person that we're relating to that said they were in somebody's home and they were playing a game together. And at one point the family in the home said, "Hey, a rule that we have is when we're playing a game, phones are put away." And it really said something to this individual and communicated, I think, a good thing in that, you know what? How am I relating? How am I really plugged in here? I think we can look busy, but are we busy with the right things? And I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else. And I think it's good for us to try to help our youth see that. And there's probably other aspects, other ways, but
yeah. I think it's a concern. And one thing that we could just address in our teaching is to be aware of the kind of encroachment on our lives of media, all aspects of media. And before we preach, maybe we need to look at ourselves. You know, I have a long time been thinking about this. No, actually, it's just something, it just can take over. So if we're going to be concerned about the youth, about this, let's think about even how it affects us. And preach about it, teach about it, and hold each other accountable.
Okay, well, our time is up. Sorry for those who... Well, first, thank you for sending in your questions. And sorry for those who did not get their questions answered. I will give it back over to Clyde. Thank you.
All right, thank you, brothers. That was interesting, and I know it's really a challenge for all of us. One of the things that I was thinking about while they were talking is just one of them made a comment about not the youth not wanting to feel like they're in a bubble. And I thought about it for us as leaders especially. Sometimes we feel like we're in a bubble, don't we? Like it feels like we're not sure if people want to talk to us, especially like if you're going through a time in the church where it's kind of rough. You're not sure if people want to talk to you. And then sometimes with the youth, you're not sure if they want to talk to you. And I would just say this, fight the bubble. It's not real. It's not true. Young people want us to care about them. And let's not let any of that, you know, those glass walls kind of come up and make us think nobody wants to talk with us. Let's just keep breaking it. That's even true in our families, right? With our own children, just fight those walls and keep pursuing the hearts of people. And that was good advice from all of you. Thank you so much for that. Okay, it's almost time for lunch. I know Craig has some announcements, and if anybody else has any, come on up and be ready with that.
I have a couple. The ladies' tea that is at 2 o'clock is at the community center where it was last year. And so those of you who were there last year wouldn't be able to know where that's at. And there is, if for those of you who don't or don't remember, there was a map in your packet, so you can look at that. You're encouraged to carpool, and so it just facilitates the parking over there, make it a little bit easier. And I don't think that would be a problem for you ladies. You like to group together, so that should be fine. And remember, this is a ladies' tea, so men, that would mean we don't get invited. The food looked pretty good. I'm hoping for leftovers, but... And speaking of food, we're going to do the traffic lines the same way. Just go out these doors, go down the main hall, the back side of the cafeteria, come in the first cafeteria door. There will be two serving lines, and those on the right go to the gym. Those on the left go to the cafeteria. Thank you so much.
All right. Are there any other announcements? If not, let's stand together. I'd like to ask Mark Nisley, would you come and have prayer for the meal?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings of today.
Thank you for what we've heard and how we've been challenged. And we do pray that we'd be able to, by your guidance and direction, apply these to our lives, to our churches, to the calling that you've given to us. Thank you for the food that's been prepared. So many blessings we enjoy physically that we often take for granted. We just want to say we praise you and thank you and honor you for so many ways that you have blessed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.